Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship in our fourth week of, I don't know whether to call it worship in exile or worship scattered. This is, of course, not the way that we would prefer to worship God, but we are grateful for the technology that allows us to be united in heart and in spirit with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another in this time of worship, if not being united physically together. We are Calvary Church of Enfield, Connecticut. I'm Pastor Steve Thayer, and we welcome you to be joining with us wherever you are. If you would like more information about Calvary Church, you can go to our website at calvaryenfield.org. There you can find out information about Calvary Church. You can sign up to receive information from us by email. There is also a link if you feel so led to make a donation online. But we are so pleased to have you with us in joining together as we continue in this Eastertide season, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God not only desires to receive the worship of his people, he also desires to minister to their needs. And so if you have a concern for which you would like prayer, we'd invite you to send that to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. And you can do two things with that. One, you can just share your concern, and that will be prayed for by one of our prayer teams. But secondly, if you desire to have someone pray with you over the phone, include your phone number and what would be a convenient time, and someone from our prayer team will get back to you and pray with you. I would like to invite members of the Calvary family once again to our virtual coffee hour that will be held by Zoom following the service, about 10 minutes following the initial broadcast of this service, which would be somewhere around 11 o'clock on Sunday, April 18th. Grab a cup of coffee or tea and sign in by Zoom with the link that was sent in the email yesterday. And we found that just to be a delightful time of seeing people's faces and having opportunities to talk together in small groups. And so would invite you to do that. This week, we are continuing with the activities that we have in the past. We are continuing to have morning worship and prayer on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 a.m. to 9:45 a.m. and Wednesday evening prayer meeting from 7 to 8 p.m. Beginning next Sunday, we will be holding our Sunday school class from 9 to 9:45 a.m. Sandy Wesowitz is going to continue with the journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And for all these things, if you would like to be part of them, they will be listed on, the links to them will be listed on the email that will go out Monday on This Week at Calvary Church. And so we are grateful that you are together, that you are with us this morning. As we prepare to come together in worship, let's join in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you are beyond time and space, and that no matter where we are watching you, where we are experiencing this, that you are with us. And we pray, oh God, that as we come to this place of worship, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us to enable us to worship in spirit and truth. I pray that you would loose our hearts and lips to lift you, your praise. I pray that you would lead us as we pray together. I pray that you would open our ears and our minds to hear your word, that we might respond to you that with worship that is true and honors and glorifies the name of Jesus, but worship which also encourages us as we seek to live for you in these difficult days. And so we offer ourselves to you, and we offer this time to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now worship God together in our call to worship. Sing to the Lord, you his saints. Praise God's holy name. For God has turned our mourning into dancing and has clothed us with joy. O Lord, our God, we will give you thanks forever and ever. Amen. God, we thank you that you have made a way to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we continue to worship you this morning, may we rejoice in the truths that we believe about his life and his death and his resurrection and his coming, through which we know you and come to you. We do indeed give God glory for the great things that he has done, the great things that are proclaimed to us in the gospel of Jesus. And as we continue in worship, let us confess those great things by singing what we believe.
When all we know is doubt and fear. us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe. New life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again.
Let us pray. Glorious Lord of life, by the mighty resurrection of your Son, you overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him. And we pray that we who celebrate with joy his rising from the dead may be raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. We pray these things through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, as we proclaim the glorious promises we have in Christ. Amen.
Suffering anguish.
the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again.
Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
Oh God, we come before you and we thank you and we praise you for the glorious promises that you have given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise in the gospel that Christ has died for us, Christ is risen for us, and Christ will come again to gather his people to himself and make all things new. Oh God, we thank you and we praise you for the gospel which gives us hope, for the gospel which gives us a firm foundation, for the gospel that brings salvation. But Father, we also understand that the gospel is not something that we just receive and then go on in our lives. It's a reality that we need to live in and rely on day by day. And so recognizing the fallenness that still resides in our own hearts and our need to come before you in repentance, we come to you now in a time of confession. God of apostles and prophets, your promises to us are great and sure. Your purposes for us are glorious. Yet we reject the good gifts offered to us through Jesus and sealed by his resurrection. We have sought instead to satisfy our desires with our own resources. Forgive our ingratitude and stubborn self-will. By your Spirit, help us to trust in your promises so that we may cast ourselves into your good hands, living in the way of your Son, Jesus our Lord. I invite you into a moment of quiet personal confession. And now hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross and is risen from the dead, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. God's people, wherever they are, said, Amen. Amen. God is so good. He invites us into his presence that we might worship him. But even as we lift to him our songs of praise and thanksgiving, he reminds us in very deep and profound ways of his goodness and his grace. And he invites us to receive his forgiveness, all as a sign of his goodness. But God does more than that in worship. He also desires to speak to us. And as we prepare to come before the Lord and hear his word, both spoken and proclaimed, let us join together in prayer. O God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are a God who has not chosen to remain hidden from us, but has made yourself known. We thank you for how you have revealed yourselves in your mighty works in creation. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself in your mighty acts of salvation history. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you also speak to us through your word written. And we pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would come with power by your Holy Spirit. That the words of this fallible man might be used to speak the word of God. And that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Each of us has a different way of orienting ourselves for life, to life. Things that we find important, things that are priorities, things upon which we build our lives. And the truth of the matter is that there are any numbers of approaches to life that will serve a person when things are prosperous or smoothed or blessed. The real test comes to when life seems to begin to unravel. Times such as we find ourselves living in right now. Times which are uncertain. Times which are disruptive, times which are taking all of us out of our comfort zone. A faith that is adequate in good times must also hold up and sustain through the difficult times. The real test comes when things get tough. And that was something of the situation facing the recipients of the letter, which is our lesson for this morning. the letter, first letter of Peter. We don't know specifically where the letter was written to, and we don't even know really very much about those who would have first heard it or read it, but it is very apparent that they were in one of those times when things were tough. They were in one of those times when they were up against a test. They likely had been believers a relatively short time, but undoubtedly they had experienced the blessings of the gospel. One can only imagine the relief and joy they felt as they had been liberated from the impossible burden of the law, or they had been given a dignity and worth and purpose that they had never experienced through the love of God. They, as a church, apparently had truly known the gospel as good news. But now things were beginning to get a little tough. The liberating message of the gospel is increasingly an affront to people who were around them. The social and political climate was becoming somewhat hostile to their faith. And some within the church were beginning to suffer. Opposition, confinement, loss of livelihood and property were realities that they were needing to face. And so in the midst of the situation, Peter, who would himself soon be martyred, wrote a letter. What word did he bring in the midst of their trial? What did the gospel say to those who were facing uncertainty and disruption and suffering? Listen to these words beginning at chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you all greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The message of the gospel to those first readers of Peter's letter and to us who face trouble and disruption and suffering and even death was a message of hope. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does our faith offer us in times of trial or trouble or turmoil? What does it say to us as we live in the days in which we are going through? Does it offer us techniques to make things better? A sentimental assurance that everything is going to be all right? A means of escape? No, we are offered something far greater. We are offered hope. Hope in God. Hope in God's presence. Hope in our future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The theme of hope is prominent in both the Old and the New Testaments, and it has as its focus a confident trust in the promises of God. Biblical hope is not some vague wish or desire. It's not like, well, I hope it's nice out tomorrow. It is an attitude which trusts in God's presence, in God's faithfulness, and in God's promises to his people. The great figures of the Old Testament exhibited that hope. Moses was able to lead with hope because he knew that God was with him and with his people, leading them into a better future. David's Psalms are full of expressions of trust in God, even in the midst of difficulties and trials, because God was his hope. Even when the nation of Israel turned away from God and faced judgment and exile, the prophets pointed to a hope in a coming time when God would fulfill his promises to his people once for all. And it was that hope, that expectation of the intervention of God, which was able to sustain his people, not just for a period of weeks or months or years, but for centuries. In the New Testament, that hope comes to be focused in the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the one in whom all God's promises are to be fulfilled. As Paul says, Jesus is the one in whom all God's promises are yes and amen. Jesus came and taught and healed. He exerted authority over sin and the devil as a sign that that promised time of God's presence, of God's kingdom, had come. And as women and men placed their faith and trust in him, they experienced a hope of a present and of a future with God. New Testament hope is always focused in Jesus Christ. It is never merely a desire that things will somehow get better. It's not simply thinking positive thoughts or doing positive things. It is a confident trust that the one who has come will come again to bring his kingdom to fulfillment. And it allows those who trust in him to experience the reality of his presence and the certainty of his promise. What is the content of our hope? Listen to Peter. We have been given a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. A new birth into a living hope. It is a living hope because it is a hope that will never fade away. It is the hope that we have of an inheritance and of a future. As Peter was to go on to say in chapter 2, he says, the great hope is that now we have an inheritance in God. Once you who were not a people are the people of God. In Jesus Christ, we who were once far away from God have been forgiven and reconciled to God and adopted as his sons and daughters. And as his sons and daughters, we have an inheritance of all the good things that God has promised to his people. We have a future that is secure, a future in which we know the promise of the presence of God in the here and now, no matter what we are going through. No matter what trials we face, no matter what griefs we bear, we know that God is present with us. We have that inheritance of a relationship with God. But we also have an inheritance of a future that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. God's kingdom is at work on this earth. God is at work to redeem and restore all things. But we know that the day is going to come when that will be made complete. All things will be whole, and the flourishing and the hope and the shalom and the peace that God intended from the very beginning will be manifest. And the promise is that we who are in Jesus Christ have that inheritance and that there is nothing can take that away. And so we have hope in the inheritance of a future. We have hope in the promise of the presence of God. And we have hope in the confidence, in the triumph of God
that he will use even our trials to carry out his purposes. Listen to what he says. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Anyone going through trials right now? But he's saying that these aren't just random events. He said these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. And many of us are being refined right now. May result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, we have confidence and hope that he uses even those times of trial, even those deep waters of sorrow, even those fires that we walk through, even those days in which we have uncertainty and anxiety. He uses those for his purposes, that we might be refined, that we would be for the praise and honor and glory of God. And how do we know that all this is true? How do we know that this isn't just something that somebody made up long ago? Well, we know this is true because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the one, God is the one who has made these promises. Jesus is the one who is fulfillment of these promises. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the guarantee of these promises and the guarantee of our hope, because the resurrection is the ultimate demonstration of God's power to bring life and hope out of death and despair. We as God's people are a people of hope. Not a naive, vague wish that somehow everything's going to turn out all right, but of a solid, unchangeable, unshakable conviction that God's presence and God's purposes and God's promises will prevail no matter what. And the ultimate sign of that hope is the resurrection. That is the hope which we profess. That is the hope that we are called to live. That is the hope that we are called to build our lives and our futures upon. You see, hope isn't merely an idea to which we nod our heads in agreement. Oh, yeah, yep, hope, great thing, love it. But it is a quality that characterizes our lives. It is an objective reality that is to transform our subjective experience. You see, the hope of God is a reality. It is a promise. It is an inheritance that is real. It is a living hope that will never fade away. It is a given. But it only impacts our lives as we allow it to become part of our experience. You see, in the Bible, hope is never a static or passive thing. It is dynamic and active and directive and life-sustaining. Biblical hope is not an escape from reality or from our problems. It doesn't leave us idle, just drifting or rocking on the front porch, if our hope is biblical and based on God's promises. It will determine the way we live. What does that hope do? Well, hope, first of all, changes how we see ourselves. Who are we? Well, as Peter wrote to the folks in the first century, once you were no people, once you were cut off from God, but now you are the people of God. Once we were a people who were left adrift in our own, we are, as it says in the other in other places in the scripture, described as orphans, simply having to make our own way through the world. Now we have been adopted. We are sons and daughters, we are children of God. And that changes the way in which we view ourselves. It changes our understanding of our worth. It changes an understanding of our hope, because we know we belong to God, and nothing will ever change that. Hope, secondly, changes what we value. You know, outside of Jesus Christ, what do we value? Well, we value the things in this world. And some of those things are good things. relationships, family. You know, God has given many blessings to us in this world to use and enjoy. But if those are our ultimate value, all of them will ultimately disappoint. Hope, if it is biblical, makes us value those things which are eternal. Hope, if it is biblical, makes us heavenly-minded rather than earthly-minded. You see, hope tells us that this is not all that there is. Now, when I think of hopelessness, I think of it as a place ultimately being a place of feeling limited and trapped, and here I am, and there is no place out, no way out. And all if all we are living for is today and what comfort this life can give, it is, particularly in times like this, very easy to feel that way. And in fact, many of us in the last, week have really started to experience, the reality of just being limited in where we go and in what we do. But hope places our minds on eternal things. That we ignore the reality of this world, I'm not talking about someone who is too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good, and I'm not talking about that, but this eternal perspective gives us the lens through which we view our present reality. And all those good things in which God has given us to rejoice are still good things to us, but we see them merely as pointers to God's greatest promises to us that we have in Jesus Christ. Hope changes what we value from things simply here on earth to things that are eternal. Finally, hope affects what we do with our lives. It affects how we use our talents, our time, the things with which God has given us. A biblical hope is never an escape from reality or from problems. If our hope is biblical, it is not just a heavenly cliche or like a sign, in case of emergency, break glass. It rather will impact us and encourage us to work for God's kingdom and live for God's kingdom. C.S. Lewis made a wonderful observation. I'm going to read it to you now. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but is one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. You see, the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in this glorious day that is coming that we were singing about earlier this morning, is not a hope that just kind of has us sit back and wait for Jesus to come again and take us out of this sinking ship of the world, but it is a hope that encourages us to invest in building the kingdom here and now, that God's glory might be advanced. Finally, hope is what sustains us. In the midst of joys and trials, in the midst of grief and suffering, in the midst of anything and everything we go through, we can be sustained by hope. You see, the Christian life, if it is grasped according to God's truth, is a magnificent obsession with eternal hope. A hope that does not lead to an escapist attitude, but to the pursuit of a life on a whole new dimension. It might makes you bullish, as we might say, on the potentials of this life. It gives us power to live courageously, to be all that God has called us to be in Christ, to withstand trial, because we know that God is in it. And so that we can echo what Peter wrote in this letter, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, Peter wrote this letter not to a church that was running smoothly, not to a church that was in the midst of a context that everybody's saying, oh, those Christians, aren't they great? Aren't they wonderful? But a context in which the church was opposed and persecuted, his ministry was being attacked, and his life was even in danger. Yet he was able to move forward. Why? Because he had hope. And that hope was enough. You know, there's a story of a man who approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged? Replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. Oh, that, my friends, is an example of hope. But the hope that we have is even greater than this. For even though we may not have gotten up to bat yet, and we may have not batted through the order, the outcome is already certain. Jesus has won the victory in the resurrection. Jesus has promised us a glorious future. Jesus has said he will never leave us or forsake us. And in that, there is hope. I'd like to close with a quotation from Rebecca Manley Pippert in her book, Hope Has Its Reasons. Christians are people of hope and not despair, because we know that God, who had the first word, will have the last. He is never thwarted or caught napping by the circumstances of our lives. To have faith in Jesus does not mean that we try to pretend that bad things are really good. Rather, we know that God will take all our difficulties and weave them into purposes we cannot yet see. And when he is done, the day will be all the more glorious for our having gone through the difficulties. Our lives can be lived well with courage and joy because we live by the hope of the resurrection. No matter what life lands in our laps, if we only trust God and wait and never lose heart, the song we sing one day will be of victory. And then, with the battles over, the time will come when faith becomes sight and hope fulfillment, and our whole beings will be united with the God we love. Joy of all joys, goal of our desire, all that we long for will be ours, for we will be his. For the moment, though, we are still on the road. Hope in Christ is the most compelling incentive in the world. Hope has its reasons, after all. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never
perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Trusting in the grace and in the power of Christ, who is our living hope, let us join together as God's people in prayer. God of power and majesty, with the rising of the sun, you have raised Jesus Christ and delivered him and us all from death's destruction. In him, you have given us a hope and a future. And we praise you for all the gifts of new life. Especially, we thank you for the victory over sin and evil in our own lives. We thank you for the loyalty and love of friends and family. We thank you for all those who, in the midst of this crisis, are giving of themselves to care for others. Particularly, we thank you for medical workers and first responders. But Lord, we also thank you for all those who are keeping the store shelves stocked, who are caring for those who are in need, for those who are remembering to make a friendly call to a lonely neighbor, who are taking part in little acts of kindness to show love. We thank you for the continuing witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the way in which you are using even this to open people to the gospel. God of eternity, you are present with us because of Christ rising from the dead, and you lift us to new life in him. So we bring you our prayers for this world in need of restoration, particularly in the midst of this pandemic. O Lord, we pray that you would show your grace and your mercy to this world, as many areas are being ravaged by this COVID virus. We pray, O God, that you would guide the leaders of nations and communities as they make decisions about how to keep people safe, or when to reopen, or how to ensure care for those who are affected. Lord, may they be guided by a vision of the common good and seek betterment of their people. We pray for those who we know who are on the front lines of serving in the context of this crisis. And we pray for doctors and nurses and medical workers. We pray for first responders. And we lift those who are known to us personally to you right now in quiet. We pray for those who are suffering from the ravages of this disease, for those who are infected and sick with it themselves. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and now find themselves in grief. We ask, O God, in the midst of this, for your sustaining, merciful presence and care, that you would heal the sick, that you would comfort the grieving, that you would restore broken lives. We pray for ourselves as we seek to be faithful to Jesus in the midst of this. continue to give us hope that is found only in you. Help us to be aware of those opportunities, perhaps little opportunities, in which we can share your grace and love with others. And use this time to teach us more of your faithfulness and your promises and your hope as you bring us through this as individuals and as a community of faith. God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive and has become the Lord of life. Increase in our hearts and minds the risen life we share in Christ, and help us to grow as your people towards the fullness of life in you. Through Christ, our risen Lord, who taught his people to pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I know we sang this closing song last week, but it's a good one, and it speaks to the theme that we've been looking at today. So let us close our worship of God by lifting our praises to Jesus Christ, who is indeed our living hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows.
Once again, remember who you are. You are a people who have been born again into a life of hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are and walk in confidence in the hope of God's promises, in the hope of God's presence, in the hope of the future that God has in store for all creation. Remember who you are. Be people of hope. And empowered by the Spirit, go forth and share in word and deed that hope to others. Now receive the benediction from the words of the Apostles Paul. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.